Give you a thought that's going to nourish your soul. Anybody want their soul nourished this morning? Yeah. I'm titling this little series we're about to go on, calling it Soul Food, Nourishing the Core of You. You know, we've got the phrase soul food that almost, it's like comfort food that you can get, that you can have and you can eat. And I just thought that would be a good terminology, a good thing for us to have in our mind, a title for us to have in our mind as we look at how can I nourish the core of me, the hidden bit of me, the inside bit of me, the part of me that all of me matters to God. And this week when, did you read about it, the BBC presenters, their salaries were revealed. Doesn't it make you listen a little bit better when you're hearing some of them and they're making mistakes or they're not just getting it quite right and you're like, all of a sudden, because you know how much they're getting, it's like, you should be making a mistake like that. That record should be queued up. That should be playing. How come you're tripping over your words? You know, there's the debate that's going on of who, what, why, how much, and for what. But the whole thing of that's there creates and actually furthers a little bit of the image that of who you are is defined by what you can achieve and what you can amass, the stuff that you can gather, isn't it? You know, who you are is defined by the salary that you have or the position that you have, and it just perpetuates that myth just a little bit better, that your status gets linked to stuff. And we are in a culture where our status is very much linked to stuff. But who knows that stuff can be quite empty? Yeah. Now, maybe for not all people here, but for some people there, they will have read and will have been upset at reading of the death of Chester Bennington. Anybody know who Chester Bennington is? Yeah. The lead singer, or was the lead singer of Linkin Park, rock band in the States, who at 41... the coroner says was found hanged. Man who was at the top of his game, Linkin Park and Blink 182. See, I am down with the kids. We're about to do a joint tour together. He was worth a fortune, but yet he battled with addictions. He battled with emotional challenges that were there. A man who you would think had lots of stuff, yet his soul wasn't satisfied. For all that he had, there was still an emptiness, still situations that eventually, sadly, overtook him. Have you noticed that when it comes to stuff, it's easy to get sucked in? There's always a something. There's always a next thing. There's always that thing that's new, that's fresh, the must-have that's got to occupy and fill your thoughts and fill your motives, fill your drives and fill your desires. Well, Jesus Christ wants to speak into our souls. He wants to speak into the whole of our lives. And he wanted to help his followers in the first century as well as now in the 21st century to keep the main thing the main thing. To understand the strategy of an unsurrendered soul that will want to fill your life with stuff but will leave you empty. And how to establish, Jesus wants to help us establish and prioritize eternal things in our life. Let's read again Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, which are key verses for us as church. Even just a couple of verses before that, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, where one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, of all of the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to question him any more. Our series in the scripture for our church this year, we've considered what it is to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And over the next few weeks, I want us to consider what it is to love the Lord our God with all our soul. In verse 29 of Mark 12, Jesus says that this is the most important thing. Speak to me now. Tell me, what is the most important thing? Some of you are like, I'm not so sure. To love God. To love him completely. Jesus said there is no commandment greater than these. No commandment singular greater than these, plural. The totality of the package. It's not a part, it's not a segment, it's not a little bit. It is the package that's there, which we are invited to, which we are challenged to take on board and to act upon in our lives. This is the most important thing. And didn't I say just a couple of minutes ago that Jesus wants to help his followers keep the main thing the main thing? So what's the main thing? The most important, the greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the soul? Well, the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It's a living being. It's life, it's self, it's a person, it's desire, it's position, passion, it's appetite, it's emotion. You could sum it up in saying all that you have, all that you are, and all that you want to be. In ancient Greek, the word for it is psyche, where we get psychology and things like that. But really, when you think of psyche, you're thinking of the core of you, your stream of consciousness. You know, your soul, if you like, is the filing cabinet of life experience, of emotions, of choices, of decisions, and then the lens at which you view life through. The way that you see life through based on the filing cabinet of all that's gone on. The Bible teaches that we're body, soul, and spirit. Some would see soul and spirit as being the same, but the Bible teaches body, soul, and spirit. It's salvation. Our spirit is saved completely. That's the eternal part of us. Our body doesn't change till heaven, so you don't get the perfect body till you're in heaven. 5'4", 30-something waist, and gray, slightly salt and pepper hair. That's the perfect body. That guffaw is leaving it open to debate. Our soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, those things that are based on our past experiences, our choices and our behaviors, those things that in life are, we could describe as being in process. Whereas 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 suggests that we are being changed from glory into glory. The Bible also uses the word the flesh, or the description of the flesh, to perhaps emphasize the challenge, the conflict, and the choices that are before us on a daily basis. It's that part of us that wants to do its own thing. It's that part of us that your soul, I describe it as being the untamed will that searches for meaning, that searches for significance, that searches for fulfillment, and that searches for purpose. Yet it longs for the easy road. It longs for the comfortable existence, for the self-protecting, for the selfish, and for some ego massaging to take place. When we think in our soul, it's that bit of us that says, oh, don't do that. That's too much of a risk. Oh, don't do that. Oh, just suit yourself. Don't put yourself out on behalf of others. It's the bit of you that says, oh, they've done that to you before, so therefore I'm going to make sure I don't do anything for them. You see, the soul longs to live, but it settles for existence. The soul panders to the flesh. It panders to moments of instant gratification, but yet it cries out to God. And that's the balance, that's the difference between knowing Jesus as Savior and knowing Jesus as Lord. You know, this all of our life thinks that the fact that God, who is in heaven, sending his Son to die for us so that we would be forgiven our sin, forgiven our wrong, so that we could be friends with God and live forever. Do you know what? That seems like quite a good idea. Yeah? Work with me now, church. That seems like quite a good idea. Something that folks would be up for, something that folks would be interested in, something that folks would be wanting to be involved in. Yet we have this challenge that's there for us. We have this thing that's the fact that following Jesus and following Jesus properly means that there is His way that we need to walk in. And if we're walking in His way, then by default, we're not walking in our way. That it's no longer our desires, it's His desires. It's no longer our pattern and way of thinking, but it's His pattern and way of thinking that is being established in our life as the way that we are to live and the way that we are to walk. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? Because Jesus knows the worth and the value of a soul. In this passage, Peter has just had the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the true Son of God, the Savior that has come to the earth. And Jesus has described Simon Peter as being the rock in which he was going to build his church. Jesus then begins to predict his death in Matthew chapter 16 and reading at verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here today will not see and taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus knows the worth of the soul. Do you know the worth of your soul? Are you willing to have your soul tamed by the Savior God? Are you willing to no longer settle for existence, but begin to live the full and true abundant life that Jesus has to offer for you? Are you willing to perhaps deal with some of the things of the flesh or allow God to deal with some of the things of your flesh that wants to self-protect and go on the risky adventure of discipleship and of following the Lord? Because we're called to love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now, it would be pretty cruel of Jesus, wouldn't it, to invite us to something that we will never be able to achieve and that we will be able to ever to do. That would be bad. That would be unhelpful. That would not be a nice and godly thing to do. So I have to deduce, knowing that God is good, that God is loving, that God is for me, and that God is with me by His Holy Spirit, and that Jesus invites me to this place, that He can help me to love Him with all of my soul. With all of the untamed bits, with all of the bits that don't really want to be yielded and surrendered to Jesus. That He doesn't just need to be Savior, but He wants to be my Lord. He wants to be boss. He wants to be King of my life. To use another expression, that He wants to be in the driving seat of my life. Have you noticed in cars that there's only one steering wheel? But sometimes there are many drivers. Yeah. And there are times, confession's good for the soul, when I'm in the passenger seat and you kind of want to get the wheel, don't you? Or is it just me? Jesus sees you lying. There are times where you're coming to junctions, you know, and you're doing a wee dance in the footwell, aren't you? Because your foot's automatically going to the brake, but there's no brake there. Is it? You do it too. You do it too. We can be like that with God. He wants to be in the driving seat of our life. The Apostle Paul talks about the difference between the psychikos man and the pneumaticus man, the soul man, the fleshly man, and the spirit man. When the spirit is in charge, our spirit yielded to the spirit of God. We'll look at that in perhaps another couple of weeks' time. What it is to be surrendered, what it is to be yielded, what it is to totally and truly be his. But we the difference between Savior and Lord is that he is boss, he is in charge of every area of our lives. Remember the parable of the sower. There's lots of folks who receive the word well, but there's not so many that are 30, 60, 100-fold of a harvest. Why? Because the problems, the cares, you know, and Jesus describes the conditions of the soil of their life. It's really the condition of the soil of their soul. Different things that come upon them and that cause them to wither, to die, to not flourish in the things of God. Why? Because there's a difference between a decision that you make and becoming a disciple. Difference between being Savior and being your Lord. And the question this morning is he your Lord? Because if he's your Lord, then you can love him with all of your soul, because your soul is yielded and your soul is his. Your soul is the center of self, but in and of itself is self-centered. And the invitation, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are called not to be self-centered, but to be Christ-centered. That we are no longer in that driving seat of our life. The reality is that only in our death and death to self do we become truly and fully alive. The Apostle Paul says it in this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul gets it. Paul understands that it's difficult. Paul understands that it's a challenge. Paul understands that there are all kind of pressures of the old life and the old way that want to tug on his coat and drag him back to an old pattern and an old way of thinking. But through it all, he says, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. His old lifestyle was dead, was gone, was buried. He was truly and fully alive with Jesus. How did he live? He lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His bedrock, his starting place, was all that Jesus had done for him. He began to count his blessings. He began to thank God for who God was, God is, and what he'd done for him. He lived by faith. Faith that sometimes cannot see the way ahead, but trusts that God is with him and takes a step, if you like, into the darkness, knowing that the light of the world is shining and shining through his life. It's not by law, it's not by regulation, it is a grace thing. Because otherwise we get into beating ourselves up for what we haven't done. We beat ourselves up for what we can't do, and we beat ourselves up in advance because we know that we're going to fail. Don't we? Yet we've been changed from glory into glory, and his grace enables. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for the guys in here. It's not about working harder. It's not about having a durer expression in your face and being all miserable and not being able to enjoy life and, you know, and thinking that the surrender of your soul is all about not being able to do. It's about releasing you into the whole plans and purposes of God for all of your life. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. It nourishes your soul. Do you know your worth? Do you know what you're worth? Do you know what you're worth? Not arrogance, Not I'm better than you or better than the next person or anything like that. Or a sense of, no, I'm not worth anything. You know, I'm worthless. I'm terrible. Which, I've got to say, is massive in the world today, self-image, poor self-image. The answer to that question is actually found in your soul, of the value of what you're worth. Because the lens that you view your life through. When we were on holiday in France and we went to Disneyland Paris and we did the whole tourist thing and lots of fun, and I began to talk, you know, about some of the stuff we've got in the house, and you know, we've got one or two Disney art that's not worth that much but might be worth something. Not really. But all of a sudden I had three sets of ears went pricked up like that. And all of a sudden, Google is becoming my children's best friend. Because pictures that are on the wall and have been on the wall since before they were born, all of a sudden they're like, there might be some value. The old fella might be worth something. And all of a sudden there's a little interest. The things that we place value in, we pursue. The things that we think are worth something, we prize, don't we? And they're not really worth that much, just in case somebody thinks, oh, I'm going to go and break in his house while he's while he's out at church. There's a Rottweiler and there's an alarm. Well, there's a Dachshund, but there is an alarm that's there. You prize the things that you value both physically and spiritually. And I want to ask you, I want to invite you to prize and value your soul, because Jesus does. And he invites you to love God with all your soul. See, Jesus knows the war for and the worth of your soul. See, the worth of your soul was displayed and revealed and paid for completely, utterly, as he shed his precious blood and he died on the cross. That's the worth of your soul. He forfeited his life in order that you don't need to forfeit your soul. He forfeited his life in order that you don't need to forfeit your soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Some you need to reprioritize where you're putting your value into, and making sure that you're truly seeking first the kingdom of God in all things in your life. I don't say that lightly, and I don't say that easily, and that wasn't in the notes. It's just that something that I'm sensing right now. Some of us need to reprioritize and revisit this area. I almost get the image of an athlete's podium and Jesus as being like number one, but that podium needs to be higher. You know, is there an extra inch you can add to that podium of being number one? Some of you used to be number one, but now he's not. You need to revisit that. You need to do some business with God, and you need to back up. He knows the value of your soul because he gave his life, so that you don't need to forfeit your soul. Paid for with his precious, precious blood. There's a clear need for us to be active in this. You know, our soul is naturally passive and self-preserving. The only thing it works hard at is self-preservation. Our soul is naturally passive, yet Jesus calls us to activity, kingdom activity, the things of eternity and being made real in and through his authority in our life. And in this passage in Matthew, you know, that there are a number of active things that he invites us to do, and he invites us to come. You know, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. He invites us to come. It's a call and it's an invitation to relationship. Are you coming? Are you coming, church? Is your soul coming on the journey and in the invitation to be a disciple and be a true follower of Jesus? He invites us to deny ourselves, to literally renounce your right to life. To literally saying, I am dead, but I am alive. I'm dead to myself, but I'm alive in Christ. To deny ourselves isn't just a, well, I'm fasting today, so I won't have a biscuit with my coffee. Or, oh, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to engage in that conversation, as good as those things may be, but it's actually literally saying, I don't have any rights. Jesus is all the claim and rights to my life. To take up our cross, to lay hold of, privately and publicly prioritizing Jesus. I doubt if any of us will literally have to be nailed to a piece of wood and be crucified. Yet the call for all of us is to take up our cross and follow him. To follow daily, momentary, every single choice, every single decision. I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to say yes to him. Lord, this is so hard. This is so difficult. I really want to do that thing, but you're calling me to do this thing. Lord, will you help me? Will you strengthen me? Will you give me grace? I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take hold of. I'm going to follow him. Every time there's a diversion, there's, Lord, would you put some spiritual blinkers on me so the only thing that I can see is your pathway, your way. Thoughts to take you away that's coming into your head. I'm going to get some worship on. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to begin to focus my thoughts and attention back on him. I'm going to go back to my Bible and some of those well-worn Bible verses that I know speak into the very core of me and that are prophetic in my life and that are leading me on from where I'm at to where God wants me to be. Some of the things I haven't seen fulfilled yet. Some of those things that are just the basic promises of God that say, walk in this way, go my way, do my thing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to phone a Christian friend who's going to encourage me, who's going to bless me, who's going to say, don't be daft, don't be stupid, don't do something that's going to be self-destructive, that's going to lead into sin or anything like that, because all it is, when we boil it down, it's temptation coming to our soul. To live in a way, pull us, drag us in a way from the things of God. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to let go of myself in order to find myself. It's only really found in the revelation and the reality of who you are in God. Because it's him who's planned us and purpose for us to live and be truly alive. Dead to self and alive in Christ. Next Sunday, I'm going to speak on the visions and values of your soul. We're going to get together. You know, on this journey we're on, we've looked at the heart. Now we're beginning to look at the soul. And that area of a soul surrender that I'm trusting and praying is going to help you, is going to bless you, and is going to equip you to live for him every single moment of every single day. Church, would you pray just now? So I want to invite you to be in that place.